The scripture reads, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God and one with God. In fact, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." All things, if you can underline that word all, at least in your mind, all things were made by Him. In fact, without Him was not even one thing made that was made. In Him, and only in Him, was life. And the description of that life could be something like this: that life was the light of men. And the light shines on in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. It couldn't extinguish it. It couldn't overpower it. It couldn't stop it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through the light might believe. He, John, was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light, the true light, the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Literally, the only source of light any man or woman will ever have. Have you ever spent even a week meditating on that passage? It says, look, there he is. The light. The true light. The one who illuminates. The one who causes to be filled with light everyone who comes into the world. He came into a world crowded with darkness. A world that seemingly was overcome by the absence of light. The darkness tried to extinguish the light. It couldn't. It tried to overpower the light. It couldn't. It was overpowered instead. So the scripture goes on to say the light shines on in the darkness, and it will shine and it will shine and it will shine until that day when the darkness is totally extinguished and the world will be flooded with light. Praise God. This isn't some kind of fairy tale. This isn't some kind of children's storybook. This is the real thing. It's God's account of an actual battle taking place right now in the heavenlies and on planet Earth. It's a firsthand account of a conflict going on between Satan and God for the souls of man. It isn't some kind of a play on words. It's a real description of God, light. It's a real description of Satan, darkness. He says God created light because by nature of his being he is light, and because he knew that the evil one was worming this world seeking whom he may devour, and he is the prince of darkness. And so to amplify visibly in the physical realm what was going on in the spiritual realm, which you couldn't see, God created night and day. And he set up in the heavens two great lights. One great one we talked about last week, this ball of fire, and one lesser light to demonstrate what living would be like with the light and with the darkness. It's an important study. And I'm going to ask you with me this morning, as you probably guessed, to make the spiritual switch. The passage we just read gives us a clue of how intense that warfare is. It's a war between the king of two kingdoms. And the stakes are high. The stakes are eternal. Everything's at stake. The king of one kingdom is known as the life. And he represents himself as the light. And he gives the light, and the light gives life. But his primary attribute is light, and he's called the light of men. We learned at the beginning of John's gospel some things about man and the magnitude of this battle that we really need to look at. This is another one of those deals that I get kind of excited about, so you just don't worry about it. If I fall off the platform, that's okay. There's only one source of light, principle number one. The life, Jesus Christ, is the light, definite article, singular. There are no alternative light sources. No battery-powered backups. You either have him or you don't. If you have him, you have the light. If you don't have him, you don't have the light, period. Got it? Believe it? Amen. Principle number two, the reason light comes into the world is to extinguish darkness, period. The light shines on in the darkness. It never ceases its search to overcome the power that opposes it, and the power that opposes light is darkness. Number three, the powers of darkness cannot overcome the light. That's what the passage just says. Cannot. The darkness never can overpower the light. It's tried to put it out by executing the martyrs, by trying to destroy the scriptures. It's tried to absorb it by camouflaging evil as truth and truth as evil. It's tried to appropriate it using secular humanism to take the works of God and eliminate the cross, making man God and God man, but it doesn't work and it never will. Principle number four, the light is available to whosoever will. Verse 9, he came into the world to illuminate every person who will receive him. It's not a selective gospel, it's an inclusive gospel, but it's also an exclusive gospel. It's available to whosoever will, but only to those who come. So there you have the parameters of the battle. See, all these other wars and battles and all these other computer-generated games and all, just foolishness. There's a real war going out there, folks, and it's invisible, so we tend to overlook the gravity of it. Darkness, light, nothing in common. Everything light stands for, darkness opposes. Everything darkness is, light despises. You got it? That's why he used those terms. In other words, it's not two sides arbitrating to try to come to a peaceful compromise. This is a battle, beloved, and everything's at stake, and the magnitude is incredible. There is no living soul anywhere who doesn't owe his allegiance either to light or darkness. That's what the scripture says. There are many who pretend to be neutral, but God has clearly given no third option. Darkness, light. Day, night, either or. Got it? Well, that's the magnitude of it. The magnitude is that it encompasses all of life, in fact, determines all of life, and the magnitude leads to the message, and the message is threefold. And if you get nothing else we've said this morning, please get these 3 points, and you've heard them many times before, and you probably want to know why I'm telling them to you again. Well, Jesus kept repeating them. So I think we'd better too. Principle number one, there are then only two types of people on planet Earth. Those who live in the night and those who live in the light, period. No one anywhere is in between. Now you know that. But I want you to pause for a minute and I want you to think in your minds. I think that's the best place to think. I want you to think in your mind. Just let names run through your mind. Ask God to let names of neighbors that live near you, people you work with, relatives, friends, enemies, whoever. Now just imagine all those names running through your mind. Now I want you to realize there are two boxes. Now every one of those names has to go in one of these two boxes. There aren't any other boxes. You can make some other boxes, but they won't hold anything. Darkness, light, saved, lost. I know, hard. That's the way it is. Principle number one. Principle number two. There are not only just two groups of people in the world. Everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior lives in total darkness. I don't care how spiritual they seem, how religious they are. They're not in this box. There is no almost light. Principle number three, for the three or four of you that are still here. Principle number three, God is calling all men everywhere to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no mistaking the gospel message. It isn't one of reasonable arbitration. It doesn't picture God holding his hand out to Satan in an act of compromise. Satan's kingdom is doomed along with all who live therein. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot, cannot, cannot. It's an absolute. Now, you may or may not believe those three statements, but for those of you that do or want to, I want to repeat them one more time. Number one, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who live in darkness and those who live in the light. 1 John 1, verse 5. Principle number two, whether or not a person is in darkness or in the light is determined only by one fact and one fact alone, whether or not they've come to the light, Jesus Christ, and been born again. John 8, 12. Statement number three, the gospel message is simple. Isn't it great that it is? God is calling all men and women everywhere to come out of darkness into light. John 12:46 and 1 Peter 2:9. Boy, we can make it complicated, but didn't God make it simple? Now let's see if we can determine why God made night and day the way he did. To show you the difference between darkness and light, between night and day, the scripture gives some specific parallels. The scripture teaches nighttime is unsuitable for work. It is a time when things are hidden, which will later be revealed when the light shines on them. It's a time when fear tends to reign because of the unknown. It's used in scripture as a portrait of death. It's used as an example of hopelessness. The day, on the other hand, is used in scripture as a time for work, as a time when things hidden are revealed, as a time of hope, as an illustration of life, as a time of encouragement. Things look bad at night, don't they? We don't know what lurks around us. We don't know what to expect. And then the sun comes up and it reminds us of the faithfulness of God, and the light sends its way into the inner recesses of our souls and we get revived again. Truly, his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God had to have a demonstrable way to differentiate between these two kingdoms, light, dark. So what did he do? He devised something so vivid, nobody could ever mistake the two. And to be sure man didn't lose hope, he put in the midst of the darkness a lesser light called the moon, a light that did nothing but reflect the greater light, so man would not need to walk in total darkness as he waited for the light to dawn. Isn't that neat? Let's look at a little bit of the symbolism. Number one, the night speaks of Satan's kingdom. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that he is the ruler of darkness. Thus, the world as we know it, his present domain, represents the night. Secondly, the light speaks of the kingdom of God. He is the source of all light, the scripture says. There is no light apart from him. And the time is coming when there'll be nothing but light in heaven. There will be no night there, Revelation 22:5. Hallelujah. Principle number three, when Jesus walked this earth, the light was present on this earth, and he told them to take advantage of it. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. While it's here, walk in the light. Otherwise, darkness may come upon you. He that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Isn't that the truth? While you have the light, believe in it. The moon, I think, if you'll imagine with me, among other things, makes a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, who does not come to give its own light, but came as a reflector of the Son's light when the Son returned to the Father, John 16, 13 and 14. And then think of the stars, the tiny lights that flood the heavens at night when it's clear, as we believers who are the light of the world and whose lights are to shine, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. Now that's just touching the surface. We won't spend any more time there, but God in the beginning created night and day. He created the greater light to rule the day, the lesser stars to shine in the depths of the darkness. And soon it became apparent why. Because an evil one, an enemy, was going to come on planet Earth and introduce death and darkness. And the whole Earth was plunged into night. And man, who was designed to live in eternal light, chose darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil, John 3:19, and war began. Satan offered darkness to man and the accompanying deeds that take place there. God offered light and the accompanying freedom that takes place there. And then God began to clarify that man would either live in darkness forever or light could enter his soul in the person of Jesus Christ and cast out the night. And God made it clear that the man or woman who receives light ought never again walk in darkness. There's no need to stumble into sin. There's no need to hide in the corner of the cellars of life and live a double life. Light has come. Life has come. And the world was to know that light was here by the way those who possessed the light lived. Do you know what that means? That means wherever you work, wherever you teach, wherever you serve, wherever you play, wherever there's people, one Christian is enough to make the difference. One believer working in an office where no other Christians work can make a difference because though the darkness attacks the light, the scripture says it cannot overpower it, it cannot put it out, it cannot absorb it, it cannot appropriate it. But there will be warfare because it says the darkness is unreceptive to the light. The whole issue of the Christian message has to do with whether or not we let our light shine. And our lives were not to represent varying degrees of shadows between darkness and light. Listen, compared to any unbeliever, any religious unbeliever, any well-intentioned unbeliever, any moral unbeliever, our lives were to be so different that they would be as different as night and day. That means total submission to the will of God, to the holiness of God, to walking in the Spirit. And we've so compromised that in our day that holiness has become a relative term. And we wonder why the world isn't being converted, and we wonder why there's not a great revival in our generation as there have been in generations past. We don't need to wonder. The world will respond when they see the kind of difference between our lives and theirs they were meant to see. We're supposed to be as different as night and day. But don't take my word for it. I'm going to stop now and just read the scripture to you. I'm going to take and read what the scripture says about light and darkness. And you draw your own conclusions. And listen carefully. It'll take a minute. But I think it says it all. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus speaking, "You are, not you can be, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. And neither should men light a candle and put it under a sack. But no, you should put it up on a candlestick and let it give out its light to everybody in the house. So let your light shine. Let it shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Take the lid off. Let it shine. John 11:9, Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day or in the light, he stumbleth not, because he can see where he's going. He sees the light of the world. He follows the light. He follows the word of God. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him." John 12:35, "Then said Jesus unto them, Let a little while, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light." John 12:46, "I am come into light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness anymore." Ephesians 5:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them." Don't mess around with them. "For you are sometimes darkness. At once you lived in the darkness, but not anymore. You're the light in the Lord. Walk that way. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. It's a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret, but all things are reproved and made revealed or made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." It's the only thing that can reveal sin. "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest." I thought, I don't know how much coffee you've had, but I started to shout that and see what would happen. Well, I just didn't have the courage. My luck, somebody would fall off a chair or something. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." In other words, be born again. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time. The days are evil." 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But brethren, you're not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. You're the children of light. You're the children of the day. You're not of the night. You're not of the darkness. You can't be both. Therefore, let us not sleep." That'll be our class memory verse. "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So you can look at your watch. That's all right. "Put on the breastplate of faith and hope." 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a special group of people that you should show forth the praises of him who called you" what? "Out of darkness into light. In time past, you weren't even a people, but now you're the people of God. In time past, you didn't have in me mercy. Now you've received mercy. Oh, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, stop messing around. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Quit it. 1 John 3:3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Listen up now, verse 5. That's what it says, loose translation. This then is the message that we have heard. This then is the message we preach. God equals light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And we're not doing the truth. Ah, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. By now, I think you get the picture. Night and day. As different as night and day. That's how different your life and my life ought to be compared with the life of any unbeliever. That's what it says. Let's look at some principles that evolve from those scriptures. Number one, we're to be the stars that shine in the firmament of our universe. We're to be responsible by the lives we live to demonstrate the person of Jesus Christ to an unbelieving world. Our lights must shine so that others can see Jesus in us, the difference between night and day. It should be so pronounced. It should be so much his holiness and not our works that what happens is they will see our works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. Principle number two, we have no excuse for not living holy lives. Jesus said if we walk in the day, we won't stumble. We can see where we're going. We have the light of the world, John 11:9. There's no need for God's child to walk in darkness. Principle number three, we're not to fellowship with those who live in immorality. Scripture says we could excuse it when we lived in the darkness, but we can't anymore. It's our job by the holiness of our lives to reprove sin. And sin is reproved according to Ephesians 5 when light is revealed. Not only that, but as children of the light, we should live sober lives and not yielding to anything that would wrestle control of our spirits from the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. It means you don't toy with sin. You don't mess with it. Even the slightest compromise that might alter our sobriety and our ability to allow God to control our lives must give way to holiness. The lens must be clear or the light can't shine. Principle number five, because we've been called as a special people, we have a special responsibility. We are called out ones. We are a chosen people. And we have no choice, according to the passage then, but to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And then finally, if we pretend to be God's people, the scripture goes on, 1 John 1:3-7, but continue to secretly walk in darkness, we're the most despicable kind of hypocrites. If we say that we have rich, abiding fellowship with God, but continue to live unholy lives, we lie and do not the truth. That's what the scripture says. Hard stuff, isn't it? You spell it T-R-U-T-H, truth. But the bottom line is we have a holy calling from God. And it's not a calling just to be busy. It's a calling to spend time in the presence of God until his holiness literally infuses our lives and shines forth from our hearts and through our lives into the lives of everyone we touch. A life that is so pure that no matter where we go, the light shines in the darkness. That really only leaves us one conclusion. If the magnitude is of such proportion that all eternity hangs in the balance, and if the message is such that there are only two categories of people in this world, those who live in the light and those who live in the darkness, and if the mentality of our lives is to be that we're to shine as lights in a world dominated by darkness, then we can't leave the subject without looking at the ministry produced by that mentality. And with that, we close. In Matthew 4:16, you read a quote from Isaiah 9, which says, the people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Can't you just picture mankind enveloped in darkness, hovering in the night with no hope. And then off in the distance, a light begins to emerge. And it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And it comes closer and closer and closer. And finally, man looks up and he's virtually enveloped by the light which is casting out the darkness. And a voice says, I am, and I love you. John chapter 8, Jesus said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. 2 Peter 1:9, we read, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arise in your heart. Beloved, we have it. We have the light. We're possessors, we're stewards, we're transmitters. We're like giant transformers that take the power, and provided we don't let sin build up resistance in the coils, the power is multiplied and it radiates to a lost and dying world. But only once we understand the issue, and the issue is that everyone you meet is either saved or lost. And every person in your block is either a child of God or is under the influence and control of the enemy. Every person in your office where you work either walks in darkness or walks in the light. And how religious they are, how moral they are, how successful they are, not only are not the issues, they are smoke screens that hide the real issue. The real issue is whether or not that person has recognized they live in darkness and come to the light of the world for salvation. Unless they've been born again, they will never see the light. You say, that is not popular theology. It never was. It is not even prevalent theology, beloved. But it is accurate theology. In fact, it's the basis upon which all theology should be built. No matter how long you live, you will only meet two kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are saved possess the light. They may or may not be walking in the light. But if they've been born again, they possess the light, and one day they will live in the light in a city where darkness does not exist. And everyone else fits into the second category. They may be preacher, priest, or rabbi. They may teach Sunday school, Monday school, or seminary. They may write books on theology. They may give to the poor. They may live an exemplary life. But unless they have come to the light, they live in darkness and are bound for an eternity in darkness and will never see the light of day. You see, that's why God created night and day. He wanted you and he wanted me to realize the incredible difference between heaven and hell, between darkness and light. And knowing God and not knowing God, He wanted us to realize it would be as different as night and day. One day every person you know and every person you don't know who has never personally received Christ as their Savior will die and enter into an eternity of total darkness. They will never see the light of the world. They will never taste the joy of heaven. They will never feast on the awesomeness of the glory of God. Forever and forever they will dwell in eternal darkness where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. They will never know the absence of pain. They will never know the freedom from sin. They will never know the end of suffering, not now, not ever. On the other hand, every person, you or anyone else, leads to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, who opens their hearts and invites him in, will spend an endless eternity in the presence of total, complete, unending light. Light so bright, we'll need new eyes to behold it. Free from sin, free from pain, free from suffering. Now, folks, that's not a little bit different. It's as different as night and day. And no one anywhere is in between. Not that nice agnostic who lives down the street. Not that pleasant atheist who works where you work. Not that religious non-Christian who lives so to further his religious pursuits. None of them are between night and day. Without Christ in their hearts, they live in the night. With Christ, they live in the light. That's why we go back to 1 John 1:3 for our message. And I repeat it one last time. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message. The message we've heard from him, the message we declare to you. It is a simple message. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness, not at all. Folks, that's what it's all about. That's what night and day are there to remind us of. That's what the sun says when it awakens us in the morning, out of the darkness into the light. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. What are we going to do with the message of night and day? We can grumble over it. We can be confused by it. We can even be excited by it. But what we ought to do is share it with every living soul we meet until God takes the shadows of eternity and draws the curtain on this life and gathers us up to his arms into that marvelous light we know as his glory. If we fail to do it, we fail to be what we were called to be. We were called to be lights in a world where darkness prevails. My friend, the choice is yours and the choice is mine. Every time the sun comes up, every time a new day dawns, we have a living reminder of the eternity that we are about to share with God. And every time the sun goes down and darkness envelops the earth, we have a living reminder of the eternal death those who know not Christ are about to experience. And every time in the midst of that darkness, our eyes glance heavenward and we see those stars crystal clear in the heavens, shining into the darkness, we have a living reminder of our calling. Our calling is to be lights, to tell people that Jesus Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. And we're obligated to tell them what kind of difference it is. It is as different as night and day. Oh, the clarity of truth. And oh, God's better way. He chose to make it crystal clear as night and day. Woven into life's great plan to picture living light, God designed for earth to have distinctly day and night. And then in Scripture's portrait, clearly he engraved that night and day were pictures of being lost or saved. Oh, dear friend, be not deceived. There is no better way to understand salvation. It's either night or day. Our Father and our God, as we close this morning, we pray that in the silence of our hearts, if there be even one person listening on tape or here with us this morning who may be Christianized but has never personally gone from darkness to light, from night to day, maybe this moment they could confess their sins, confess their need of a Savior, and cry out in their hearts to the living Jesus and ask him to come in. And Father, we pray for those of us as Christians might examine our hearts if we are pretending to be living in the light but holding on and clutching at deeds of darkness in our hearts, that we might confess those even this moment and ask to be lifted out of the mire of compromise into the freedom of holiness. And lastly, Father, our prayer is that every single one of us, as we leave this place, might envision going out rather than in the sunlight into a world of darkness, even as it will be tonight. And the light within us, shining through us, being the only lights the rest of the world has to see the truth and to find their way home into the presence of truth. And may that thought permeate our hearts as we go into the marketplace tomorrow, that we are indeed the light of the world. To Jesus, the true light, be all praise and glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.